Well, we're beginning this series that will come directly from the connection and then the commission books. Obviously, I've reformatted them into a full message, but do feel free to bring in your booklets if you'd like to look at them. They will match a little bit as we go through. Remember, when we are discipling folks, we want them to be part of the discussion. We use Discovery Bible learning just like we do in our Bible studies in the adult and teen divisions, and it is set up that way. But I'm going to be preaching through the content that would be discovered in this and some of the key things that we need to get across when we are giving this. So this is helpful for us personally, and it's also helpful for you to be able to be used very directly. God wants all of us to be disciplers. He really does. That ought to be something that we are praying about, that God would give us someone that we can invest in to be able to really give them the things, the basics of the Word of God that will cause their life to be what it ought to be. In the book, The Holy Spirit in Missions by A.J. Gordon, the great preacher of a century ago, he relates an incident observed by missionary Isaac Colburn in Burma, what is now Myanmar. There was a group of the Burmese Christians, and they had gathered along the edge of a pool out of a river, and they were on the banks there, and they were there to witness the baptism of several new believers, always a very blessed time. Watching from a distance were many local people. Some were perched on the rocky crags overlooking the water. Among these observers was a man and his son, who detested the gospel and done everything in their power to dissuade those who were being baptized from getting baptized. Well, as the Burmese pastor was opening the services by the pool, the father and son interrupted with blasphemous words, curses, and obscene gestures. The preacher rebuked them, but they continued all the more. Just as the pastor was about to baptize the first disciple into the water, the two antagonists plunged into the water where they conducted their own malicious baptism, mocking the Christians by dipping each other in the water and uttering the name of the Trinity laced in profanities. Well, standing on the bank was a native Korean evangelist and who before his conversion had been a dreaded opponent of the gospel. And he rose and his voice, stern with authority, demanded silence. Turning to the old man in the water, he said, "Oh, full of deceit and all fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease perverting the straight ways of the Lord?" And as he spake, the Spirit of God fell upon those people. And the two blasphemers, suddenly thunderstruck, raced from the pool and up the bank, but before going very far, they fell onto the earth. Well, the Christians proceeded with the baptism. Afterward, they found the father dead on the ground, and the son did recover consciousness, was carried to the village, but within a few months, he followed his father to the grave. You say, "Pastor, that is a dramatic story." Yes, it is a dramatic story, for sure. But we need to understand that this matter of baptism is something that Satan opposes, and that it is something that in many cultures is a dividing line for those who are saved. People can make a profession of faith, truly be saved, but if they're not baptized, the culture will tolerate them. But the minute they are public in their confession of themselves as true born-again believers through baptism, that's when the line is drawn. I remember a dear family in our church in Chicago. This man was in India. He accepted Christ as a young man. He was a Brahmin. He was of the highest of the highest castes and was very wealthy. But he told his parents that he had gotten saved. They were unhappy and all, but they tolerated him. But when they found out that he had been baptized, that was it. As far as they were concerned, he was dead. In fact, some of the family endeavored to kill him. He endured a partial stoning, if I remember correctly. He had to eventually escape to America because of that, but he became a bold witness and God mightily used him there, but it was over his baptism. And folks, we need to understand, in the church of the New Testament era, there was a great deal of import put upon baptism. Those that were identified with Christ through baptism were immediately ostracized there. And that's why you had the big debate about how the widows were being taken care of. Because when they had become part of the assembly through baptism, they were now being rejected by families and so forth. And it was the church's obligation to take care of them. And so this is a big deal because it truly causes our culture to know we are Christ's followers. We have been saved, we're unashamed, and we are following him in believers' baptism. So for us in America who have not had to suffer much, now some come from different kinds of backgrounds, such as very strict aspects of Christendom, where you get baptized, that's a big deal because the family's really upset because you were baptized before as a baby. And sometimes there'll be some big, but nothing compared to what happens. And so sometimes we, as I mentioned at the beginning of the service, do not take this as seriously as we should. Folks, anything Jesus commanded is important. And that was part of his post-resurrection ministry. As we said often, the Great Commission was at the heartbeat of what he taught his disciples after he rose from the grave. And so we want to look at this matter of baptism here tonight and its importance. Baptism is the first key step of obedience after you have been saved. And so this, keep that in mind because I'm going to be talking about that. So number one, biblical baptism takes place after salvation. It is not a means to salvation. And here is where you have to explain to folks that baptism is to be a public declaration of already having accepted Christ as Savior. And if you go, turn with me to Acts chapter 8, you have the story there of the Ethiopian eunuch. That's Acts chapter 8. Philip had just been in Samaria and God had given a great move there. And folks were getting saved in Samaria. And so Peter and the apostles came to see what was going on. And the Spirit of God came upon those folks. It was just an amazing time. But God calls, the Spirit of God called Philip to go into the desert for one man. But that one man was going to be important because my personal perspective is he was key in opening up Africa to the gospel. And so we read in verse 29 of chapter 8, "Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, Understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, How can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him." Now this was the treasurer under the queen of the Ethiopians. And so that was a miracle itself for him to come up and be able to ride in that chariot. And so he came up, Philip did, and the place of the scripture which he read was this, Isaiah 53, "He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth." And so he preached there, as we'll see, Christ and what Christ did. Let me go on, verse 33. "In his humiliation, his judgment, in his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speakest the prophet this? Of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture, and preached unto him Jesus." And so here we have the gospel given just like we would give it. Here we had the, of course, the Old Testament scriptures primarily at this point. And so Peter preaches, Philip preaches from Isaiah 53. And he preaches Christ. He preaches, as he said, he He preached Jesus. And so clearly the Ethiopian eunuch put his faith in Christ. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" Philip had been pretty thorough in his whole explanation of everything. And Philip said, now note this, this is our point here. Philip said, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." In other words, baptism cannot be as a means to salvation. It is because you have already believed. That is the key. Right there it is. "Thou mayest." And he answered and said, "I believe this, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." In other words, it was based on all the gospel he had gotten, and so he believed that. He trusted Christ, and he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went both down into the water. All right, so biblical baptism takes place after salvation. Conversion is the one condition for baptism. Acts 2:41, "Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls." And then you go back up to verse 12 of Acts chapter 8 there in Samaria. "But when they believed Philip, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women." So you see that they received the word, they believed the gospel, and were baptized. So that's very important to point out. Now, baptism should occur as soon as possible after salvation. You saw that in Acts chapter 2, where they received the word, and on the day of Pentecost, there was a big baptism. Now, it could have been a little bit later, but it was pretty quick. It was right there. And we're going to see here in a minute, of course, in Acts chapter 8, the Ethiopian eunuch was baptized right after he was saved. Acts chapter 16, verse 30, the Philippian jailer, after he had been witnessed to, after he had seen how God, the earthquake and the men were all there, and he brought them out and says, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house." And they spake unto him the word of God and to all that were in the house. And he took them the same hour of the night, washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his straightway. They had a service that night. And when he had brought them into his house and so forth, they were rejoicing because they had believed God. So very exciting, but very obviously it occurred soon after salvation. And let me just say one thing about that passage. And that is that with the Philippian jailer, that it was those who believed. This is one place where they try to inject infant baptism because he and his house, but the fact is it was those who believed. And obviously infants could not believe, so it did not refer to that part of his family that became believers at that time. So I just want to mention that to you. So it takes place after salvation, and it should be soon. All right, number two, biblical method of baptism is immersion. And this is very easy to deal with because the meaning of the Greek word translated baptize means to dip, immerse, to place under, or to put under water and completely cover. A correct translation is simply immerse, just like to believe also means to depend, to put your trust in. Here, the matter of baptism is the matter of immersion. You say, where did the word baptism come from? It is a transliteration of the Greek word. Did you know when you say baptize, you know a little bit ancient Greek? Yeah, Dr. Paul's always impressed when you say baptize, or actually I should say Brother Himes, who is, so that's a transliteration. Why did they not actually take it and define it? because they valued their heads. That's a very real, I think, assumption. This was the Church of England, which had taken, unfortunately, the replacement theology of Roman Catholicism, and they had infant baptism, and so therefore that was sprinkling, and so they just threw it out there and transliterated it. And so you don't need to mention that when you're talking to someone, but just for your own knowledge. So you have the meaning of the word, but also if you go back to Acts chapter 8, and go to verse 13, let's go to 38. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water. They went down into the water. You don't need to go into the water to be sprinkled. Both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. He immersed him. He dunked him. And when they were come up out of the water, okay, did you get that? When they were come up out of the water. Everybody get it? Okay. And by the way, I always enjoy this in discipleship because, yeah, that's right. That's what happened. They went down into the water. And remember, they were in the desert, and this was amazing. They came to a place, oasis, where there was water. And so it was important to find a place where they could be immersed. This isn't very reverent, but I'm going to tell you a little story about a guy that was just a young preacher, and he was all nervous about baptizing. And so he mixed up baptism and the Lord's Supper. He said, based upon public profession of faith in Christ, I baptize you in the name of the Father and so forth. And then he says before he dunks them, and drink ye all of it. Anyway, I still get the biggest kick out of Brother Ingram and what he did when he first became a pastor. And when he's a very strong local church man. Do you remember him telling that story? I tell you, I had a hard time even preaching that night because he was just giving a testimony, and I thought it was so funny knowing him and how strong he is. But when he got up, he did what you do at a wedding, in the authority vested in me by the state of Georgia. I baptize you. Sorry, Brother Ingram, if you're watching this. But anyway, I got the biggest kick out of that. I laughed and laughed because I could just see him. The thing he didn't tell us is how did he get around that? I mean, how did he restart and do it? And anyway, I'm totally losing the importance of this part here. All right, so baptize means immerse. All right. And very clearly, you don't have a clearer passage than this. They went down to the water. They came back up out of the water. So the meaning of the word itself is key. And then that illustration. Now, let me do mention, so there's not confusion, that in the New Testament, the word is translated baptize when it comes to the matter of the being identified with Christ. You find that in, for instance, Galatians 3:27. For as many of you have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. And that is very clearly seen in Romans 6:3, which we often refer to. Know ye not that so many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death, therefore we are buried with him by baptism unto death, that like as Christ was raised up from the death by the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. That's speaking of our immersion into the full identity with Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. The reason we know that it's not referring to that's what's occurring at baptism, is immediately that is followed by another way to look at that, and that is in verse 5. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also in the likeness of his resurrection. So in other words, clearly you have this this strong emphasis of the identification with the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, the word immerse, to be fully identified with, is used, and then planted together in the likeness of his death. We shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, which shows that we're dealing with the spiritual identification with the work of Christ. And then it's used of the Holy Spirit in Mark 1:8. I indeed have baptized you with water, but he shall baptize, that's Jesus, this is John speaking, but he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost. In other words, when we are saved, we have the coming in of the Spirit of God. And so that full identity, union with, it's also used there. So I just wanted to bring that up because you'll see that word. And sometimes that will be asked by people as you are talking about baptism. And then also just the practice of the early church. Never does the practice of the early church, it's not the main verification of anything, but it is very helpful. And clearly in the first couple of centuries, there was no doubt immersion took place, baptism after salvation. I have given this to you before, but for those that haven't heard that, I was in Nazareth years ago, and we went ahead and went through all the ins and outs of being able to go down to one of the most, well, probably the oldest of all ruins of an actual church. It would have been right at the turn of the century, from the first century to the second century. And there in that church, way down below all these other churches, was right there a baptistry, a big, just a big area to be able to, about the depth of ours, and it had stairs on both sides. And we're all taking pictures of it, and I remember the monk came up and says, "Are you guys Baptist preachers?" And we said, "Oh, yeah, we are." He says, "Well, don't tell anybody, but you got us. They baptized in the early church, no doubt about it. There it is. They immersed, and it just got changed by God later." Well, anyway, that gives you that extra revelation. Then I also had the opportunity as a young man to be in Ephesus. That's a great set of ruins in Turkey. Ephesus, of course, was a place that Paul spent a lot of time, started there. And then, of course, you had Timothy there as pastor. And then you had the Apostle John. And some believe that Mary was with John at that time, at least for the first part of the ministry. And so that church really had quite a history. What's so interesting is that the ruins there have been maintained because the port silted in and they had to move the city further inland, so the ruins are there from that era. And so in the early part of the second century, there are the ruins, and there's a church, rectangle church. I remember looking at it, man, I feel like I'm in a modern-day Baptist church. And there was a platform, and guess what was at the back of the platform right in the middle? A baptistry with stairs down on both sides. So clearly the early church baptized exactly like we did. Of course, they baptized in rivers mainly and lakes and other places, but the practice of the early church just followed the scriptural model. All right, number three, biblical baptism is a key step of obedience. And I said, this is what we need to understand. This is why when we, of course, approach this ourselves, for ourselves, but then especially as we're leading others, we need to realize this is not a small optional matter. This is very important. This is what Christ commanded, and so therefore, it is one of the first key steps of spiritual growth in a Christian's life. We need to understand that. And so disobedience always will stop the work of grace in a person's life when they're just not willing to obey. Colossians 2:6 gives us the simple perspective on Christian growth As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. How did you receive him? By faith in what? The Bible's clarification of the gospel, right? And so you, by faith, you accepted Christ, you believed on him, and God gave you grace to be saved, and you became a new creation, a child of God, a tremendous thing. That same way, you are to walk in him. What the Bible says, we are to believe and to obey, just like we sang about a few minutes ago. And so the next major step of discipleship is to be baptized. And as you saw in some of the narratives that we had there in the Bible, it was clear people were saved and then followed the Lord in obedience in baptism. And let me just say, if you happen to be here today, you're truly saved and excited about that. This matter of baptism is something that if you love the Lord Jesus and want to grow, this is a step of obedience that you need to take in your life. The Lord is the one that told us to identify with him. And to say no to that, I'll do it later, is going to hold you back in your Christian life. Over and over, I've seen, it's not because grace comes because you go through the ritual of baptism. It is because Christ is so important to you, you're willing to take that step to be public and to just follow him in obedience. And it's just wonderful when you see what happens because that next step is taken. As you therefore receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk. You took that step, and then the next step you will take as God brings truth into your life. So if for whatever reason you've held off, if you're younger and maybe you're afraid of water, God will give you grace to overcome that. You need to love the Lord more than worry about that. And maybe there's some here for some reason. It wasn't emphasized in your life and you're older. Do not let embarrassment or anything stop you. You need to settle that. That is a step of obedience that ought to be taken. I'm very thankful how our children here at Falls Baptist are taking that step very soon after they are saved. And that is a huge blessing to me because it gets harder sometimes the older that you get. And so I don't know if there's anyone here, maybe someone listening to me today, but if you've not been baptized, if you love the Lord Jesus and are going to obey the Word of God, you need to settle that because that's what the Lord Jesus said, make disciples of and baptize. So it is very important for spiritual growth. And I've seen that over and over as a pastor. And then number four, biblical baptism is a public declaration of this very thing, of your desire to be a disciple of Christ. This is the inauguration of a believer to follow Christ. And believe me, in other cultures, this is really true. When a person is saved and then is baptized, this is, I'm leaving my religion, I'm maybe even leaving my family, I am going to follow Jesus at whatever cost, and that baptism is big. And some of you from other cultures know exactly what I'm talking about. It was big in Japan, wasn't it? That was a dividing line. And it is for all of us. And so it shows that you want to be his follower. Now, I've been referring to it, but let's just look at Matthew chapter 28, verse 19. I'll just put it up on the screen. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, disciple all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. You notice discipleship, first thing, but be baptized, then observe to do all things that I've commanded you. You see that progression? And so if you want to enter into a genuine life of discipleship, you are going to follow the Lord in believer's baptism. Whatsoever commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. So this is for every believer. And this is very important. By the way, let me say this, that it is clearly delineated here by the Holy Spirit that you'd baptize in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit of the Trinity. Some of you may have faced the Jesus-only movement in baptism. only baptized in the name of Jesus, and they'll try to parse it. You know, you don't find anywhere where the Trinity is used. Well, this command settles it as far as the Great Commission. But you know what that actually is? That is absolute apostasy. What it is there's only one person of the Trinity. And so they actually believe the Father, the Son, and the Spirit are one in sense of one person. Friends, if that's the case, there's no salvation because there was no Father that judged the Son on our behalf on the cross. And there is no Spirit to apply that salvation to our heart. If that's true, then baptism is meaningless because there is no hope for mankind. I could take a long time talking about that, but the Jesus-only movement is not semantics, folks. It gets to the very heart of the gospel. And Christ, there is a blessing. Have you noticed, as much as we are so thankful, we see many baptisms, there's something special about everyone. And of course, I get up front. I get the best seat in the house. I get to see it completely, get to see some of the things that happen behind the scenes. But there is something very, very special. Christ is pleased. And I'm telling you, when Christ smiles on something, it is a blessing. And so thankful. And this causes, as you become a disciple, this causes a believer to be involved in the great work of Christ. And this is in our, all of this is in our discipleship booklet there. Baptism really is a key, and I want to emphasize this, for the rapid advance of the gospel through a community, among a people group, and throughout the entire world. This step of obedience is the first way that a new believer influences others to follow Christ. As multiple baptisms occur, the gospel witness spreads, and many are drawn to Christ. Now think about it. In the last year or so, how many people have come to our services that would never have come except a loved one got baptized? You just had that just this last week or so, and many of you could give the same testimony. And that begins to spread. The more people are obedient to Christ, the more the gospel witness goes forth. And God blesses that. It is an exciting thing. That's why I do invite folks to baptisms. That is an important testimony that God wants us to have. Now you say, well, I see all of this. Is baptism important? Well, Jesus thought it was because he was baptized. And so Matthew chapter 3, verse 13, then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? Now, what's John thinking? There's no repentance that is needed here for Jesus because he knew that he was the Son of God. By the way, baptism at the time of John, one of the ways to become a proselyte Jew was to, as a Gentile, be willing to be baptized. And so what he was saying, John was saying to the Jewish people, you're not genuinely Jews. You need to repent. You need to go back to the essence of what true belief is and be baptized to admit you are not, you're being a physical Jew does not mean that you're a spiritual Jew. That was a big deal. And something along that line was in the meaning. And of course, the Lord took this to show that we have repented and that we are saved. Baptism didn't save then, and it doesn't save now. But Jesus went through it. And let me go on, verse 15. And Jesus answering said unto him, suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he, John the Baptist, suffered him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Well, that's a big deal. The Lord Jesus made it very clear that baptism was important. Now, let me say that did Jesus have to be saved? No, obviously not. But baptism was a declaration of his dependence upon the Father and his following the Father in obedience. This was a public identification with the truth. And he said it was the fulfillment of righteousness. And clearly, how did the Father show that he was pleased? Well, the dove descended upon him, and he said, "This is my Son in whom I am well pleased." And so the Lord Jesus made it very clear in his baptism that baptism, number one, wasn't for salvation. He did not need that. It was for identification with the truth. It was for obedience to the will of the Father, the fulfillment of all that was to be done that was right, and that God the Father was pleased. And I think it's very significant. When did the Holy Spirit really begin to empower him for ministry? After that time, you go to Luke chapter 4, there it is, Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit. Remember, Jesus, in his ministry, though he was God, he surrendered all of those rights, and he lived as a human being, and he was empowered by the Spirit of God to do what he did. And so baptism, obviously we receive the Holy Spirit the moment we're saved, but when we're baptized, that means that we've taken a step of obedience which allows the Holy Spirit to work. And each step of obedience, God will give us grace, and we begin a walk of unity with the Spirit so that we can be what we ought to be. And so this humility of Jesus Christ glorified God, and you had this wonderful beginning of the powerful ministry of Jesus Christ. And I'm telling you, humility for anyone to be baptized will please the Father, and it is a way for us to be public in our declaration of our faith in him. So I hope tonight you see baptism is not a small matter. Now let's don't mix it up with salvation, not at all. But it is the Lord's way for public declaration of our loyalty to him, our identification to him, and our willingness to be a disciple. And it is a very important to accomplish by just trusting the Lord. It's that first step of obedience. We often say that we trust will lead then to a life of discipleship. And listen, the longer a Christian waits in baptism, the more they are setting up the self-life over humble obedience to Christ. God says this, I'll do it. If he says this next thing, I'll do it. That's the secret, trust and obey. For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. And this is a lesson. Now let me just say this. When you are discipling someone, you need to be, you don't preach it because you'll use Discovery Bible, you'll guide and direct along, but you've got to be strong about this. And you need to encourage that new believer. You need to right now just make a decision because you want to please Jesus to be baptized as soon as possible. And I'm telling you, if you'll be Spirit-led, but fully willing to be strong in your Bible teaching along this way, you'll see many more go on for Christ than if you minimize this. We maximize what the Bible maximizes, okay? And so this is important to the Lord Jesus. And I do want to encourage you, if you're here tonight and have not been baptized, but you're truly saved, you don't want to count on baptism for salvation. But if you've not settled that, even tonight, I don't know of a better time. Just come and be honest about it. Be humble. And we'll be excited about seeing a victory in your life as you take a step of obedience depending upon him. All right, let's bow for prayer.